Okay. In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Today is the sixth month, the second day of the year 2024, and it's the second Lord's Day after Pentecost, which the Lord hath made.
Let us be glad and rejoice therein.
And it's the feast day, St. Marcellus, Peter, and Erasmus.
Pray
for us. What else was it I'm going to say about today?
Exorcism.
Oh, yeah, I'm going to talk about that.
Yeah.
But there's something
else. Oh, okay.
Anyway.
Oh,
yeah. Maybe I will post this little thing. We were just talking in the back. Anybody who's taking voices, the devil's in his head, he's taking psycho pills. Anybody that's taking psycho pills and is going to psychiatrists and psychologists, you got big devils.
Yeah.
That's the end of it, okay? And until you get rid of that, you're never going to be cured. You're only going to get worse. You're going to end up going to hell when you die. There's no hope for you unless you get rid of that. Now, here's the problem. And they were talking to brother because his brother has a problem like that. And he was saying, can we do an exorcism for him or over him and all that? Now, ultimately, for the person who's going through this possession is mentally messed up, they have to have an element of faith and consent to it. They don't have to have the full faith, but they have to take their free will and say, yes, I want you to exorcise the demons out of me. I remember Jesus said, I cannot cure you unless you have faith in me. So part of the exorcism working on somebody is they have to have faith in it, not the whole dogmas of the church even. They don't have to be Catholic, but they have to have faith in you, believe and ask you, and desire for the exorcism. Now you give it to them, now it can help them. The question was, and I told the brothers this, when we do our monthly exorcism, it helps the whole world.
Yeah.
Even people that don't want to have the faith. Even people that hate Christ.
Yeah.
Even people that don't believe in the devil. Even atheists. But how does it help them? It can't cure them right away, but it can lead to the cure. Because our exorcism gives them the grace to get the devils off them long enough for them to make an act of faith. To make at least a desire to be exorcised. That'll start motivating in them the grace so that they can come to the faith, desire the exorcism, and then when you exorcise them, after they make that request that they want the exorcism, they desire it, then it's going to work. But the exorcism still works for them, even when they're the worst unbeliever in the world, to motivate them, to give them the grace, to get the devils to back off on them long enough for them to read about it, embrace parts of the faith, some of the faith, at least enough to know they're possessed by demons, and to want to be exorcised, and then they come to us and ask for exorcism. Or, if we're not around, like in the beginning, I exorcise myself. Or they do it themselves, on themselves. Mm-hmm. So we were talking about that. So what we're saying now, brother, he's first got to tell, brother, tell your brother that it's demons, his problems is demons. All right, but he does. You did tell him he's possessed by demons, right? That's his name, right? Okay, so he knows that. Now, let's say in his case, he's really stubborn and he doesn't believe in anything, and he doesn't even want the exorcism. I don't believe in. I'm not. There are no demons. I don't want no exorcism. Well, we still do it. You can still do an exorcism for him. It's not going to cure him, but it's going to get him the grace, possibly, to get the demons off him long enough so that he can come to you one day and say, "Hey, guess what? I do want to have an exorcism." That's what our exorcism does. It prepares him to desire it. Yeah.
Like when in the monastery with you and Brother Diamond, right? Didn't you say an exorcism and then he'd get up and go to bed?
Exactly.
Yeah. That's,
oh yeah.
That's the other thing. You'd say an exorcism.
Yeah. He'd be laid up in bed. I'd do an exorcism in the other room. We'd get him up and he'd get up out of bed.
Yeah.
It would help him to get up out of bed and get the devils off him long enough to get out of bed. Now, he would never totally get cured unless he recognized that he had a problem.
Right. Yeah.
And but it does help. It still helps people that are obstinate in the sense of it backs the devils off. That's what happens when you see Catholics move into a town. Our prayers start to rout the devils, take them off the people, out of the people to a certain degree so that people can now start to believe. And then once they start to believe and they can make an act of faith and desire to have it, that's when they can get cured. But if they're, as long as they're obstinate, they will not be cured until they desire it.
Mm-hmm.
But the benefit of the exorcism to everybody when we do it is that we're giving them an opportunity to embrace the faith, mm-hmm. to desire the exorcism. To one day, let's say in the example of his brother, he comes out and he says, I don't want it, I don't believe in devils, get out of here. You still do the exorcism for him. So, because you can get the devils, because he needs help. He's so deep, he doesn't even know how bad he is. So the devils come off him a little bit. You're praying, we're doing the exorcism and we're praying for him. And then all of a sudden, like maybe 6 months later, he comes up and goes, hey, you know, I was thinking about what you said 6 months ago. You know, I think you're right. I got devils all over me. Please, can you help me? Do an exorcism for me. Now he's going to, on the road to really getting better. And then you do an exorcism over him. And if he asks for it, you would be leading it over him, the exorcism, because you're in the church. Now, if he was all alone and he had nobody like I did in the beginning, it was just me and me and no one else, like Abraham, we call him out of the Ur of Chaldea. I was just nobody. I exercised myself. I exercised myself. I said, I'll do it myself. I don't. They got to take, you know.
They get temporary graces, right? Is that what is considered temporary graces?
Yeah, exactly, right. No one can get a, they will definitely, they get, what do you call it, assisting graces. And the assisting graces is assisting them, it's twofold. And that's what I always talk about when you get grace. And I say grace and other helps. So what are the other helps along with grace? And everybody who's not in the church got devils on them all over the place. And they're dominating them in one way or another. So first you need God to get the devil out of there or chain him up a little bit so he's not so powerful. And that's a grace. You can call that a grace. Okay. Then you need the grace in his heart for him to start to believe and to desire and to search for God. And that's an assisting grace. If he starts cooperating with that grace, then God gives him more grace till he comes to the point where he finally accepts the faith, accepts the fact that he needs an exorcism, and all these things he's getting by the assisting graces. And people will tell you that. Like God, I still say other helps, because it's sort of like if you want to be freed from a home and people are guarding your doors and you desire to be freed, well, that's good. That's because if you don't desire to be free, you're not even going to leave if the doors are open. So, okay, now I desire to be free, but the devils are on, people are on the door. I need them to get out of there so I can get outside. So two things happen. God takes the devil that's messing around with you and tempting you and speaking to you and in you, and he takes away his power to a degree so he's not harassing you so much. That opens you up now so that when God puts his assisting graces in your heart, you can start cooperating with him. If you don't, then he can let the devil come back in again. But it's up to you. That's why when we do those exorcism prayers, it's binding the devils and all these unbelievers, taking away their power. With Christ died on the cross, it really took away a lot of the devil's power over the whole world. That's why a lot of people started coming in. And then his grace was working on top of it. So that's what we're doing. Our exorcism still works. Even for his brother, it works. Mm-hmm. And it works to get his brother to embrace the faith and to desire to be exorcised. That's what it's working. God's working on him. If he doesn't come along, it's his own fault because he's not cooperating with those graces. And that's why when I'm done with the exorcism prayer too, I always exercise north, south, east, west. Mm-hmm. Our prayers go out through the whole world. And that's why the devil is so furious. Because you need to have, if the devil doesn't get bounded and his power gets minimized, there's no conversions. Because even if somebody wanted to convert, they won't be able to because the devil's got them in such a tight bind. So now you see the benefit of the exorcism prayer, even for those people that are obstinate and don't believe. And it's helping them to get the devils off their back. Then God throws his assisting grace on their heart so that they can start believing. And that's why I posted my exorcism too, because somebody could just be saying, watch that video I put up and say, he's right, I'm all messed up, let me go and listen to Richard. And I put faith, you may not have the Catholic faith yet, but I have faith in what he's saying, and I want to be free from these devils. And they listen to the lecture, and they get free from the devil. Then that'll cause them to start learning. If they don't, they're going to fall back again. That's their own problem. But generally, that should cause them to just come in and start learning and all that. But that's why, until your brother wants to have an exorcism, but if he asks for it, we had that guy Joe, remember?
Yeah,
he was an unbeliever, Protestant. And we all went over and did an exorcism in his house. And we prayed that God would free him from all the demonic possessions, open up his heart so he can embrace the Catholic faith and get rid of his Protestantism. And so we all did an exorcism for him in his house, too.
Yeah.
And he asked for it. He desired it. He asked for it. You asked for it.
Exactly.
Could you say assisting grace leads to sanctifying grace?
Yes, that's right.
Because you didn't sanctify.
And then you have permanent grace is that sanctifying grace just remits your sins, which of course, just that's everything. It remits your sins and the punishment due to sins. Put you in a state of grace. Mm-hmm. Now you have permanent graces that are inside you. Even pagans can have permanent graces. Let's say you have a pagan out there who's very frugal and he's very disciplined. A pagan can have some good qualities on the natural law. And say, you know, I knew this pagan from the day he's born. He's always helping poor people and he's very honest. That's a permanent grace even in him. A permanent natural grace that God gives him to be honest, to be that. So you have permanent graces, stuff that you can, you already conformed, you're honest, you're chaste, and so that's it stays in there, but you can lose it. Permanent graces can be lost. I mean permanent in the sense they're in there, but you can still lose a permanent grace. Assisting grace goes in there, works just for one object, and then it's gone. So like you said, Lord, I've got to go in and speak to these people, and they're all unbelievers. And they're going to be throwing stuff at me and yelling at me. Give me the grace to handle it. So you go in, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes upon you. God gives you the grace. You don't have any fear. You're preaching. Your preaching's done, and now you're gone. That's it. The grace is done. You used it. You cooperated with it. There's no need for it anymore. Now, sometimes you don't use it. You throw out the assisting grace. God can give you an assisting grace to help a little old lady across the street, and you don't do it. Or you do it. But either way, whatever happens, if you do it or you don't do it, after that, the grace is gone. The grace is for that one moment. Are you going to help that lady across the street? Or are you going to tell the truth when you need to tell the truth? Yes or no? And so assisting graces are only there as long as the object for what they're propelling you to do. And you can cooperate or you can't. Now, if you cooperate with assisting graces and you start doing these good things, it adds up and he's looking at it. He said, okay, that's good. If you do enough of them, he starts moving you closer, more assisting grace, closer. And eventually, if you're like conforming yourself to the bulk of the natural law to a good degree, God will start moving you into the faith. That goes to how few people are of goodwill in this whole world. Because that's what God's looking at. He's looking at, are you starting to cooperate? Even though you don't know me yet, even though you're an unbeliever, you don't even believe in Christianity, you're a Muslim, whatever. Are you still on the natural law? Are you doing these things? And then God gives the Muslim the assisting grace to recognize the errors in his own religion. Yeah. So, or the Protestant, when he's reading Matthew 7:21, not all say, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. James 2:26, faith without works is dead. All right? St. Paul, I chastise myself unless I go into hell. So, when the Protestant is reading that in his Bible, here's God's assisting grace. So when he reads that, he can accept it. Now, if he doesn't accept it, a lot of them don't, that grace is gone. Because you read the passage, he didn't accept it, or he did accept it, the grace is still gone, but he cooperated with it. Now he gets merit. God gives him a merit. Good. Because God wants, what the assistant grace is doing with the Protestant, he wants him to read that and go, wow, faith without work. How come I didn't see that before? That clearly he's saying we have to work, and not just faith alone. That's what God's shooting for that person, to come to that point. And so the assisting grace in that aspect is not needed anymore, because you cooperated with it. He now believes you need faith and works. Or he could go, like he always does, and he doesn't accept it. The grace is still gone, because he didn't use it. The grace was there, and then God will give him another grace another day, another grace, another grace. Assisting graces. And once you develop a permanent virtue inside yourself, that's a permanent grace that keeps you that way. Permanent virtue to be chaste. A permanent virtue to be honest. A permanent virtue to not steal. So these are permanent virtues, but those can be lost, though. I mean, it'll stay in you as long as you have the will to want to do that, but you can commit a mortal sin against any one of those virtues, and now that grace is out of you. Now you have to come back to it again. You have to come back to it again by confessing. Now, even if you didn't know God on the natural law, he even listens to pagans who could convert and say, I know adultery's wrong. I've been doing this. I don't want to do it anymore. Now, he doesn't have confession. His sins cannot be remitted until he comes into the church. But God still honors the desire of that pagan to stop committing adultery. And God's given the grace not to commit it every time he commits it. And finally, the assisting grace strikes home to the guy's heart. He goes, I'm not going to do this no more. Because what happens if someone does it to my wife? I'm done. And God then says, good, good, good. You cooperated with the assisting grace. You're no longer committing adultery. I'm going to now move you closer to other things.
And God then gives him the permanent grace to remain chaste.
He's still going to be guilty of the adultery because he's not in the church. But God gives him the grace to stop committing. He doesn't want anybody to commit sin. Nobody. No matter pagan on the island, unbeliever, he doesn't want anybody to sin. And he gives people graces not to sin. So that's the difference between assisting grace. Sanctifying grace purpose is simply just to remit your sins and a punishment due to sins. And once it remits it, it's done. It's done its job. It's like once you clean something, it's totally clean and gone. It's gone. You don't have to clean it again, unless you sin again. And then you need more sanctifying grace. That's the whole purpose when Christ died on the cross. Because without him dying on the cross, there is no remission of sins. There is no remission of the punishment due to sins. Even the Old Testament elect had to go to Abraham, limbo to fathers. Because they still had the sin in them covered. It was covered, but they were still had the sin in them. Christ had to come. That sanctifying grace opened the gates to heaven and everlasting salvation to everybody. But a lot of these theologians, these modern goofballs, they mix, confuse sanctifying grace with assisting grace and permanent graces. I go over that in one of my catechism lessons that you got to read.
Go to my St. John the Baptist website and click on catechism and click on the excerpt number 6 on gifts and fruits of the Holy Spirit. And we're just going to read in this first part here. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are as follows: assisting graces, temporary and permanent. So assisting graces are either it's in the category of permanent graces, in the category of assisting grace. Only it's permanent, unless you commit a mortal sin, then you can lose it. Then you have covering grace during the Old Testament era, which covered but did not remit sins and the punishment due to sins. That no longer exists. Then you have sanctifying grace during the New Covenant era, which remits sins and the punishment due to sins. Hence, covering grace does not exist during the New Covenant era, as sanctifying grace replaced it and is infinitely superior to it. And you can read more on that in that particular article.
But, so anyway, we started talking to this about the exorcism prayers and how our prayers still help. So, what wants to especially do, he can do a extra exorcism prayer just for his brother. He can do it.
Yeah.
Privately.
Yeah, right.
Brother
right.
Doesn't need to be there, because right. If he doesn't want it, if the brother wants it, right. Then he does it over him.
Right.
Then he can do the exorcism prayer while his brother's present.
Yeah, so he could ask him, right?
Yeah.
You are
he should ask him.
Do you want me to do this?
Do you want me to do an exorcism over you?
Yeah, because that's
yeah.
Word.
Yeah. The biggest problem is, first of all, getting the devils out of him.
Yeah.
And him wanting to get exorcised. After that, God's grace will be able to let him go through the withdrawal process. God promises to give. People have done it already, even who aren't Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
You look at people who got so sick of taking all these pills, and we got a lot of stuff on that. And she says, when I started taking these pills, I wanted to kill myself. I got all these evil thoughts. I said, wait a second, this is supposed to be helping me? I'm worse than I was when I wasn't taking the pills and going to the psychiatrist. So she said, I just weaned myself off and stopped taking it, and now I no longer hear voices. People, I don't want to kill myself anymore. And this woman did this, and she wasn't even Catholic, didn't even go to an exorcism. God was giving her grace. Somebody was, like us, maybe, praying for her, and God gave the grace to get the devil off her back to make that move. God's assisting grace made that possible for that woman to do that, even though she's not Catholic. But God's grace was helping her to get off of it. But
Augustine says here, one question to Brother Richard regarding grace. What do St. Augustine and the Council of Orange mean when they say that grace cannot be earned?
No, he was talking about the first grace. The first grace you get cannot be earned. After that, you could earn grace. When you merit something, God then gives you another grace. So you could merit grace.
Mm-hmm.
But he's talking about the initial grace that we all need. You can't earn it. You can't. God's got to give it to you. Anything you do good, first of all, and this is what Augustine taught, you need to have grace first or you can't even do it.
Mm-hmm.
You won't even be able to do it. So now God gives you, he calls that the prevenient grace. Then you have grace during the act and grace after the act.
Mm-hmm.
So let's say I want to be a girl. I'm looking at a girl and she's immodest.
Mm-hmm.
God's given me the grace not to be affected by it. Do I cooperate with it? So that grace that he's given me, if he doesn't give me that grace, I'm going to fall. I'm not even going to be able to prevent it. I'm going to look at her and I'm going to fall into a sin of lust. So the minute I'm looking at this immodest woman, God's grace is already there helping me mm-hmm. before anything. Then I got to cooperate with and consent to that grace and say, get away from me. I'm a, you know, you filthy mm-hmm. devil, don't be tempting me. So now God gives you another grace during your act of refusing the temptation. Mm-hmm. Then if you refuse the temptation, he gives you another grace to reward you. So grace, he would say grace before, grace during, and grace after. Yeah. That's the teaching. So when he's talking about that, which the Protestants always take out of context, I agree. Yes, without grace, you can't do anything good. That initial grace, you can't earn it, you can't merit it. God just gives it to you. The grace of salvation, even. All of us are in original sin and damnation. There's no way we could get out of it. That grace that God gave us, we didn't even deserve it. But even just angels will tell you in heaven, everything they do now even in heaven, they need God's grace. Mm-hmm. They need God's grace to think a good thing, to feel a good thing, to do a good thing. And it has to go before the act. Then during the act, and then you get a reward after. Go ahead.
I think of that, and that kind of thought comes to me when I think of a martyr, that a soldier sees good martyr, or somebody sees good martyr, and immediately he wants to get martyred.
Right. How come another person?
He didn't have it before.
No, he didn't.
God, he saw. There's God something that, that grace. Right
there's something moment. Exactly. That martyr, that soldier saw it. God's grace was already in him before he even reacted to it. God's grace is prompting him to do it, making it impossible for him to do it. Now he can still reject that grace and say, "No, I ain't gonna listen." But then it's his problem. God's grace is there. But without that grace, there's nothing. It's like gasoline in a car, I compare a grace. If there's no gas in a car, you can know how to drive a car. You ain't going nowhere. It's like in Wisdom 8:21. King Solomon said, I know I could not otherwise be continent unless God gave it. And this is another point of wisdom. You can't even be chaste unless God gives it with his grace. That's what they mean by grace.